Our Father, we bow in thy presence just now. We return thanks to thee for the message of the gospel. We were just singing, what a day it will be when our Savior we see. What a glorious day it will be. And yet, Father, we think of those who are not saved. What a day it will be when they leave this world and they go to that awful place that we were just hearing about so clearly, so plainly. Father, it will not be a glorious day. It will be a day filled with the worst of horrors. And Father, we think of how that thou hast given thy Son to take our place so that we might be saved from that awful place. We thank thee for the fullness of our salvation. We just pray that thou bless what has been spoken and that we might be able to enjoy the salvation that is ours. And we pray that thou help us as we study the word of God together, that it might draw us closer to the person of our Lord Jesus. Bless the word that will be spoken to the children as well, as we give thanks for all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, Romanos capítulo 8. Hemos estado estudiando aspectos del Espíritu Santo en nuestras vidas. We have been studying different aspects of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've been taking up actually the alphabet, looking at different ways in which the Holy Spirit is brought before us. We'll begin reading at verse 19. Vamos a comenzar leyendo desde versículo 19 hasta versículo 29. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature of creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, again the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God will bless the reading of his word that we have read together. Just a very quick review of what we've been listening or studying. We started with the letter A, and we're looking at the adoption of the Spirit. We saw that actually in this chapter, Romans chapter 8. Then we looked at the letter B, the baptism of the Spirit. The letter C, and we're looking at that the Spirit of God is our comforter. And we looked at the fact the word comfort is a compound word, and at the back of the word, or the last part of the word, is the fort. And he's with us, as it were, and so he's a fort for us, and he's our the person who is with us, so comforter. And then ABCD, we saw there that he dwells within us. We are his dwelling place. And then E, we were looking at, and that he's the earnest of our our salvation. In other words, he's the one that keeps that in before us, and that we're secure because of his presence with us. And then F, we were looking at the idea of fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit. And then last time we were together, we started with a letter G, and we were thinking of the grace of the Spirit, grace of the Spirit. You know, as I was thinking of that, as we were listening to the subject of hell, eternity today, this past week was my birthday. Not my first birthday, but my second birthday on December the 1st, as when I got saved. And as I was listening to the message this morning, I was thinking, I thank God that I can look back to a day on December the 1st, about 9:30 in the morning, when I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. The grace of the Spirit that showed me how I needed to be saved and what it meant to be saved and who my Savior is. And then after G, of course, comes H, and we were looking at the Holy Spirit himself. And he, being holy, dwelling within us, gives us a nature, a holy nature that makes us acceptable before God. And God would have us to live in the good of that holiness. Now we come to the letter I. And in the letter I, we notice here that it's a spirit that maketh intercession for the saints. Actually, in two verses, we're going to look at two different aspects of the Holy Spirit that pertain to the letter I. In verse number 26, he says, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. We'll be looking at that in a little bit this morning. The word letter I, intercession. And then in verse 27, we have it again. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what it is, the mind of the Spirit, he maketh intercession for the saints. So two times we have that word intercession, which we speak to us of the letter I, of what the Holy Spirit of God is to you and me. And then as we come down here, I just wanted to look at the verse again. It says here, we can read it again. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That was the other word, I'm sorry, I wanted to bring before you. And not only he's the intercessor for us, but he's our helper when it comes to our infirmities. And the thought is our weaknesses that he takes for us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the infirmities that we have, he helps us. Now, as we think of our own weaknesses, there's many things that come to our minds. As we think of the fact that you and I, as mortal beings in this world, we have a body that is prone to sickness. We have a body that is prone to failure and of those kind of things. You would think maybe the fact that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that divine person living inside of us, then that would mean that, well, we would all be super saints and we live in this world without a pain, without a problem. Everything would just go very smoothly because he's there. And since he's there, what can hurt us? I mean, surely we wouldn't have to worry about going to hospital, would we? We wouldn't have to worry about meeting financial needs, would we? We wouldn't have to deal with pain, would we? I mean, the Holy Spirit inside of us, he's divine. But yes, he tells us that we all have to still deal with those issues, even though the Holy Spirit is within us. And as he is within us, he's our helper. He's the one, he says here, that he's the one who helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us in our infirmities. You say, well, what are our weaknesses? Well, look at chapter 7, if you will. And there's several things that he is referring to about the weaknesses of our flesh and the weaknesses of our mortal bodies. But in verse 24, chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, he was looking at the life that he was living, that he was, there was this weakness, there was this thing that was attached to him. And it was a body of death. And you can only imagine what it would be like to be strapped to. And I heard one man graphically say this. He says it's kind of like the Christian when he gets saved, he has his own body, but then he has a corpse that is attached to him, face to face, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, mouth to mouth, to a corpse. And that's how awful he was looking at the weaknesses, the infirmities that you and I have to deal with. But thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And as we were reading there together, we were looking at the fact that he is the one who is able to, he says there in verse 26, help our infirmities, help us with the difficulties that you and I go through in life. You see, we're not exempt. I wish we were. Before I got saved, I used to think that. I used to think, well, you know, when you get saved, you don't have to worry about finding a job. I mean, God will just drop a job out of heaven for you, no? And I figured you'll never have to worry about paying your bills because God will always make it possible that you'll pay all your bills. And you know, all those things are kind of in my mind of what it was going to be like to be a Christian, even though I should have known better. I lived in a Christian home. But there was that concept within me. But we don't have it where we just go down easy street and live our lives just because we're Christians. But we are able to get the help that we need to do the things that we need to do. Now, you say, well, why is this verse up? It says here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now that same is the same. It's the only two times it's used in the Word of God. We have it here in verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The other time it's used is here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. She help me. In other words, Martha was saying, listen, and you can just almost see her, can't you? The Lord Jesus Christ has come home to Bethlehem. He's there in the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Mary, she goes over and immediately the Lord is sitting in a chair, a nice soft chair, let's say, using my exaggeration and my imagination a little bit. He's sitting on a nice chair and Mary pulls up a nice chair right alongside of him, right at his feet. And she sits there and she listens to everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. But she has to listen hard because just in the next room, the pots and pans are banging together and there's a lot of noise going on. And you can just tell somebody is frustrated. Somebody is aggravated. Somebody just is mad because there's somebody over there that's sitting there doing nothing but listening. And me, I'm in here and I'm upset with the fact that she gets to sit there and I go to work. And so Martha bursts into the room and she's upset and she says, bid her, tell her that she, to tell her to help me. Of course, you know the rest of the conversation. Lord said, well, she chose the better part. But we need Martha's and we need Mary's. But the point is this, in the frustration, in the aggravations, in the burdens and difficulties of life, Martha was asking the Lord, tell Mary I need help and I need it now. Well, that's what God does with the Holy Spirit. I need help and I need it now. So the Spirit of God is the one who is our helper in the times of need. Sometimes, because of these burdens, and because of the frustrations of life, he says in verse 26, he helps us with our infirmities, and we know not what we should pray. In other words, the pressures are so great, and there's like, you feel like you're hemmed in, and you get one day rolling after another, and nothing seems to change. And you don't know, Lord, I feel tied down to this life. I feel tied down. I feel chained to it. And I just really want to, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. And there's a burden in my heart. And there's an anxiety there. And I can't put it into words. It's bigger than I am. It's bigger than my thought life. It's bigger than anything I can put my arms around. Well, he says, when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, he says in that same verse, the Spirit of God is the one who helps us. And an example of not knowing how to pray or what to pray is in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 13. In Hannah, and she's in the temple, and she's praying to God that God would give her a son. Because you see, her competitor, I can call it, was already producing children. And things were going good for her. And Hannah felt rejected. Hannah felt despised. And even that maybe her husband didn't really care for her. And she's in the temple and she's praying. And it says here, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. You see it? She didn't know what to pray. She couldn't pray out loud. She didn't know how to pray. Her lips are just going back and forth. And she says, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. So here's an example. When we don't know what to pray, or we don't know how to pray in certain circumstances of life. This is one, a lady, Hannah, is an example. Her bitter misery, her heartbrokenness, it was beyond her on knowing what to say. And then he tells us what happens when the burden is so great. He says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, this is the chapter that has to do with groanings. You ever, you lift up a heavy weight, and you've seen guys guys in the gym, and they're lifting up these huge, huge amount of weights, and they're they're just going like that, and they're trying to press, and they're groaning, they're straining themselves, and they're trying to get that weight up into the air. Well, hey, that's a picture of the Christian life at times. And he's interceding for us with the groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, I read that passage on purpose in verse number 23. No, excuse me, in verse number 22, it tells us the whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain together until now. When Adam sinned, he not only affected the human race, but he affected the elements around us. He affected all of creation because of his disobedience, because of his sin. The creation is not able, it groans, it's not able to produce like it should. It's not able to produce in the way in which it was made to produce. It's being held down. In fact, he says in verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's in shackles. It's chained down to where it can't flourish. It can't produce. It can't produce the fruit that it should produce the way God intended it to be. It can't produce the grain that it should produce the way God intended it to be. Why? Because sin now has come down as a burden, as a heavy load upon the whole of creation. And all that creation is doing right now is groaning. It can't do anything. And it's groaning, and it's going to grow a groan like that until it says here in verse number 19, the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what does that mean? Just simply this. It's waiting for that time. The manifestation, the time when the heavens will burst open and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back down to this earth in his millennial reign of 1,000 years. And when he comes down into this world, you and I, all the Christians, will come down with him upon this earth. And there will be the manifestation of the sons of God. And at that moment, when Christ sits upon the throne in Jerusalem, there'll be a total reversal of what sin has done. And then The lamb will be able to sit next to the lion, and the lion will not eat the lamb. And there will be the productivity of the fruit. There'll be fruit like it's never been seen before on this earth. The earth that is groaning now will groan, he says, until the manifestation of the sons of God. It's just the way it is and the way it's going to be. I know there's a lot of movement in our world today saying we got to save this earth and we got to do this and we got to do that. Do the best you can. Recycle your stuff and everything. But I want to tell you something. You're not going to destroy the world. It's already destroyed. You're not going to affect climate change. It's already been affected. For 4,000 years it's been affected. Well, I'll tell you, it will all change. And it'll all change for the better. In a coming day. But anyway, the creation is groaning. But the Christian is groaning. In verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves until, he says in verse 23, actually he uses the words waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You and I, as Christians, will be raptured up into heaven. And when we go to heaven, there will be no more groaning. We will be everything that God wanted us to be. We'll be all that Adam was before the fall, only better. And he says, until then, the Christians have to know what it is to groan. But you know, in our groanings, I bring all that before you because of this. In our groanings, we have the Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings. It's not that the Holy Spirit is groaning. Creation is groaning. Christians are groaning. But the Spirit of God, the creation doesn't have what we have. The creation doesn't have the Spirit of God lifting those groanings into the presence of God. We groan and we sometimes feel miserable. We feel discouraged. We feel like we can't put together words that explain how bad or how wicked or how depressed we might feel. We can't put it into words. No human language is acceptable here. You can't translate it. You can't go from English to Spanish or anything like that. It's just, there's no language. It's not something that you can understand. But the Spirit of God understands it. And he takes our little thoughts, our feelings, and he presents them before the very throne of God. And he says, these groanings that cannot be uttered, they have no way in which they can be translated into a language. He says, the Spirit of God takes it and presents it to God. And he says, see that brother down there? See that sister down there? What they're going through? This is what they're thinking. This is what they're feeling. You say, well, does the Spirit of God have to do that? Well, I guess he doesn't. But that's what God has given him to do for you and for me. And no matter how heavy the load, no matter how difficult the way, he's there to intercede and to take our groanings, our prayers, our thoughts into the very presence of God himself. Listen, Stephen in the book of Acts refers to the believers or the children of Israel when they were down in Egypt. Talk about not knowing how to express yourself, not fully understanding why things have happened like they have happened. I mean, they went to Egypt and they had their own brother was on the throne in Egypt. They were getting all the rich blessings that Egypt could give them. When the plagues were going on, where the children of Israel lived, they were not affected by the plagues. When it was dark, pitch dark in Egypt, over there where the children of Israel lived, there was light. When there were frogs in abundance and where all the plagues that were plaguing the Egyptians, over there where the children of Israel were, no frogs. They were protected. They were being blessed. But all of a sudden, a new Pharaoh takes the throne. And he doesn't know anything about Joseph, and he doesn't want to know anything about Joseph. And he becomes the persecutor of the children of Israel. And now, instead of reaping the huge amount of blessings that were coming their way, they were just raking it in. Now, all of a sudden, all those blessings have been ripped and torn away from them. And there they are in deepest agony and working from the moment the sun gets up in the horizon until at last it goes down in the other side. And there they are, slaves, driven to, well, what? Driven to anxiety, driven to madness because of all that has happened to them. And you know, remember what it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 34. God speaking, I have seen the affliction of my people. Emphasis on it. And the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. Spirit of God. They didn't even have that in their day. What we have. So you and I, by the Spirit, have been so richly blessed by having Him in so many aspects, in so many ways, that He is for us and helps us in our life down here below. So the groanings. Then, which is a blessing, because if I'm groaning, the groanings are coming from where? They're coming from down deep in my heart, down deep in my being. And so that for that reason, he says in verse 27, he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in, what the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit. So he's there, he's searching the heart, he's able to understand the groanings that are inside of us, the deep, heavy burdens that we do feel, and he's there to help us. So that's the idea here on this, the heart searcher. Psalms chapter 139 and verses 1 and 2. This is what the psalmist said. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And so we find that we don't have to be worried about it. We don't have to think, well, you know, I can call my neighbor, or I can call a brother or a sister in Christ, and I can talk to them and try to explain to them what I'm going through. Try to communicate to them the feelings, these deep feelings that I feel inside of me. And I can't do it because, first of all, they're not going through what I'm going through. And secondly, all the words that I try to portray, or the way I try to portray it with words, they just seem like the words don't really make it like it really is. And so you go away, you hang up, and you know, well, thanks for the words of encouragement, and thanks for listening to me and everything, but you know, they didn't fully understand what you were trying to say. But here we have the Holy Spirit, the one that searches me and knows me. We never have to be fearful whether he will understand what I am going through. And then you see 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son. This is David speaking to Solomon. Know thou the God of thy, the God of thy father, and serve him. Know the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Now listen, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Again, I'm going back to this. He will understand. He will. We're getting confirmation upon confirmation that he is the one who searches. He's the one who knows. And look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Here it is, Samuel. He's standing before Jesse and his sons, and he's got to choose. God told him, it's in this household, among these boys, that someone's going to be my king. And he looks at the first one. He says, wow, that's a nice, tall, strong individual. He must be the king. And you know, The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Now this is it. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Oh, the confirmation that we are getting from the Word of God and many others. Here's another one in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24. After Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss, and the disciples are met together in that upper room in Jerusalem, and they're praying. And it says, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two, whether of these two thou hast chosen. So here we find the Lord is the one who is able to indeed intercede for us, because he knows what's in the hearts, every heart, and what we have to go through. And we don't have to try to put it in words so much for him, because he feels it and he understands it better than we. Now, he says in I think I passed over one, but he says, because he maketh intercession for the saints, and just going to go to my next point for the time's sake. Because he makes intercession for the saints is the point that we're looking at right now. And he's doing it how? And this is what I really like. According to the will of God. Now, I don't know how I have to pray sometimes, or how I should pray sometimes. We don't know how to put words. We don't know how to form words to explain what we are feeling, maybe on different occasions. But he does, the Spirit of God does, and he presents it before God according to the will of God. And that's, again, a wonderful thing. And there's a song that says, or a hymn writer says, to all our prayer and praises, God, the Spirit, adds his sweet perfume. And kind of ask yourself this question. What could you say? Picture in your mind. If you were going to have to go speak to a king, and you lived in a country where there were kings, or a queen, and you went into their presence, and you see that person sitting on a throne, and you see the bodyguards around them, and you see this huge, glorious palace, and you feel intimidated. You feel overwhelmed with the fact that you're in the august presence of the king. I don't know about you, but I would feel very tongue-tied. I would probably rehearse what I'm going to say 1,000 times before I get there. And I would have it well versed in my mind, but by the time I stand in the presence of that king, it would probably all go away. I probably wouldn't remember what I was going to say. That would be me. I don't know about you. But you know, far superior than any king and all the kings of this world is our Lord. And what would we say? What could we say that would impress him? What could we say that would make him, I better listen to this one. You know, there's thousands of people out there, there's millions of people out there all crying out to me, but I want to stop and listen to this one. Do you think you'd have enough to say, or say it good enough, that it would just kind of like everything in heaven stop to listen to what you have to say? I doubt it. I don't think so. But when the Holy Spirit takes what I have to say and he ushers it, as it were, into the very throne room of God, and he presents it to God, then, as it were, all heaven does stop and all heaven listens. So he puts my prayer in a way that is acceptable according to the will of God. Now, I want to move to verse 28. And this is where I wanted to spend most of my time. But let's go to verse 28. He says here, and we know. You see, point number one. And we know. Oh, wait a minute. We were reading in verse 26, we know not what we should pray for. But now he's telling us, we know. Now the danger of every Christian is this. We become overwhelmed with what we know not. We become overwhelmed with the future that we know not. We become overwhelmed with, why is God doing this to me? I know not. We become overwhelmed with so many things that we don't understand, and it almost blows us away when we think we don't understand, we don't know. But listen, don't let what we don't know overpower what we do know. Can I say that again? Don't let what we don't know or do not know, don't let what we do not know overpower what we do know. Don't let what we do not know rob you from what we do know about God. And so he is telling us things that we know. Now, what are these things? Look at point number two. He says, all things. We know that all things. Now, that's a pretty broad statement. All things? Well, I can understand the things that make me happy. They're included in there. I can see the things that maybe helps me get a better job. That's included in there. But what about the bad times? What about the times when it seems like you're being buffeted, you're being hit from every angle? What about those kind of times? Well, we've already looked at the Spirit of God who intercedes for us into to the actual point where we can't even put things into words. But now he says, okay, the Spirit of God is going to take all things. And then he says, not only is going to, we know that all things, he uses the word work. Work. Paul, God has put a thorn in your flesh. What was it? He didn't tell us what it was. Some think it was his eyesight. He couldn't see. Paul, what a problem that is. What a hindrance that would be. You're not able to do all that you want to do. If only that thorn, and it was such a problem, three times he cries to God, take it away, take it away. You get a thorn in your hand, and the first thing you want is get it out of there. It hurts. And that's what he's saying, take it away, take it away. But Paul, no, the Lord says to Paul, no, I'm going to leave it there because my grace is sufficient for you. You are going to know me in a way that if I took it away, you would know me. In other words, Paul, I'm going to use this hindrance. I'm going to use this thorn in your flesh as a, I gave it a, let me put it this way. I'm going to take that thorn that's in your flesh because I gave it a job to do. A job to do. A job to do. You mean, that problem that I have in my home has a job to do? Well, that's what he said, isn't it? All things work. And he says, you know that. You already know that because you've already seen how far to the extremes you have to go sometimes, and the Spirit of God is right there. So all of these things are working. And then what's the next word? Together. Together. Now, when you're a weaver is weaving a blanket, let's say, or a tablecloth, they'll have different color threads. Some will be black, some might be blue, some might be purple, all different colors. If the weaver was to just take one color of thread, he wouldn't have a very good design, would he? There wouldn't be much to see. But he takes all the colors of threads and he works them together to produce a design, to produce something that is for, well, that represents him. He's the weaver. He designs it. He makes it. And he says, okay, all those threads were necessary. They all work together to produce what I wanted to produce. Let me go at it from a different way. Let's say I say to you, here, I'm going to give you a cup, three-quarter cups, or three-quarter cup of a flour. I say, here, take it. Well, you know, eating flour would not be appealing, I don't think. But I said, take it, it's yours. And then I said, after you try to swallow the flour, I said, oh, here, here's a 1/8 teaspoon of baking soda. Take that. Probably easier than the flour, but you take it. Then I said, well, here's a half a teaspoon of salt. Try that. You can imagine. And then I said, here's a tablespoon of sugar. And then there's 4 tablespoons of unsalted butter. And then there's a cup and a quarter of heavy cream. And a quarter cup of all-purpose flour. Now you take those things individually, and it's going to be tough eating. But you put them all together and mix them up real good and put them in the oven. According to what I read, it's 425 degrees. Put it in the oven for 30 minutes. And you know what's going to come out? Biscuits. You have something nice to eat. But it took all the ingredients working together to produce something of value and something that was good. Okay, so let's go back to our verse. And I've got to finish up real quick here. He says here that we know, don't let the things that you don't know rob you of the things that you do know, that all things work together for good. For good. Doesn't necessarily mean they all work together for make my life easier. That would always be good, but it doesn't always happen that way. But we have the assurance, the same Holy Spirit who takes our deep-seated groanings and makes them acceptable to God, and he does it according to the will of God, is the same Holy Spirit who is there to work all this together for my good and for your good. And if we could just hone in on that so often, if we could just grab that and run with it, that this that's happening to me has a bigger plan than I can understand even right now. So it's working together for good. And who is it to? It's for them that love God, to them which are called according to. Now look at those last two words. His purpose. So in verse 27, it ends with according to the will of God. And in verse 28, it's his purpose. Now, the next verse tells us this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. This is the point. To the image of his son. You mean all of those ingredients working together in my life, all those threads are all for a bigger purpose than I even know? And it's for the purpose of conforming me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Precisely. Precisely. That's what God is in the business of doing in your life and mine. There was a sculptor, a man who works with sculpturing. I'm seeing if I can say that right. And he had a special contract, and it was to out of a huge block of marble, he had to sculpture a horse. One day, a man came in just as he was getting started, and he saw the guy going in there chipping away. And the man went over to him, to the sculptor. He says, what are you doing? Oh, he told him, he says, I got this contract, and I'm going to make a horse. You're going to make a horse out of that thing? Yeah, he said, I'm going to make a horse. He says, well, how are you going to do it? Oh, he says, it's simple. All you have to do is take away everything that doesn't look like a horse. So everything that's not horse, you get rid of it. Now, apply that to you and me. Everything that's not Christ. Christ is chipping away, taking away. And he does it with a tender, loving care. Now, I can resist him, or I can submit to him. And as I submit to him, bit by bit, there's something of Christ that starts to take shape in my life. And God is down there, and he's looking, and he's well pleased with what he is doing. There's a hymn writer, and he wrote these words, and I'm going to close with this word. And is it so? I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. So he's chipping away, one purpose in view, and that he might make us more like his son. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the word of God, and we trust that these few thoughts, the Holy Spirit is our one who helps us in our infirmities and our weaknesses, and we are confessively prone to weakness, and Father, we manifest our weaknesses in so many ways, but we thank thee that there's not excuses for us to continue on in that situation or that condition, because we have the Holy Spirit of God who helps us in our weaknesses. We thank thee too that he's the one who intercedes for us. He's the one who takes all of these things that we have in our hearts and our minds and our prayers, and he makes them presentable to thee. And we thank thee for the great work he is doing in molding us and making us to become more like thy son. And truly he uses the circumstances of life, the different things that we encounter day by day, things that we might encounter even later on this afternoon, or things we might encounter on the morrow and throughout the week. All those little things is the sculpture divine who is taking away those things or adding to, making it into a form that would be more like his blessed son. We ask these things now. Help us and pray for the word that was spoken to the children in the back room. We ask for giving thanks in your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.